Amber Miller is back with me today for our second episode in our podcast series, The Church and Singleness. Welcome back, Amber.
Thanks, Matt.
We promised big things in the last episode, Amber, as we gave the landscape of the church and singleness. We talked about how that term falls so short in describing individuals in this group. And we talked about and we challenged some maybe inappropriate thinking about how we have thought about singleness. So when we say that singleness sets forward the gospel, or it is a wonderful model of New Testament living, what are we talking about?
Well, you know, it's interesting because even as we look at different examples in the Bible, we see how clearly God used their marital status. And we see how that wasn't a limiting factor in their lives, but rather a way that moved forward their ministry and their messages.
So let's provide a little bit of detail. Let's provide some example.
I think the most obvious one that we've mentioned before, too, is just Jesus himself.
Yeah.
And the fact that he lived his life single here on earth, where he could have gotten married, but he didn't have that as a part of his life.
And so by his singleness, we see a sense of the sufficiency
right.
of him and himself,
mm-hmm.
which is a large part of his message, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
That sufficiency in Christ.
The Bible really is full. I feel like this is a way that I learn is by looking through characters in the Bible and learning from their stories. And another one that comes to mind, we don't want to forget any women here. One of them would be Anna.
Perfect, yeah.
And I think of how God used her as a widow and put her in a very unique position where she was able to see Jesus. What an amazing honor for her to be able to have that experience as a prophetess, to be able to be in that position where she probably wouldn't have been.
And she had a communion with God, that God was able to impart into her some understanding and prophecy that no other person had.
Mm-hmm.
Outside Simeon and a few, right?
Right?
You know what I like about that example too, Amber, is Anna was not single her whole life.
Mm-hmm.
She was married at a time. So she moved into this singleness
right.
life, right? We all have common singleness as we've described it, you know, mm-hmm. maybe early 20s or whatnot. So we all experience singleness sometimes in our life. Some move into it
mm-hmm.
and some move out of it.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a really important point for people to remember, too, is just how God uses the different stages of life that we find ourselves in. And just remembering that there's no mistake in that, and that God is clearly working and moving to put you in the marriage that you need to be in, or in the single state that you need to be in to fulfill his purpose for you.
I think another wonderful example is Daniel.
Mm.
Daniel was likely single. What do we learn from Daniel? We see Daniel as being a solely devoted eunuch to his heavenly father king in the context with the backdrop of an earthly kingdom.
Mm.
Isn't that phenomenal?
Mm-hmm.
And his singleness state was a visible testimony of his life.
Mm-hmm.
That's not accident, is it? You just can't be.
Right. It's amazing. It's amazing to think through just some of the lessons that we can learn as we see how these individuals lived out their life and what God did with them. And I'm so thankful that we have those examples to look to.
In the Old Testament covenant, marriage and children were very central to God's favor and God's covenant. Am I right on that?
Right.
So provide
right.
a little bit of that description when we talk about, we want to talk about the old covenant and move into the new covenant in a sense of following the narrative of the Bible
mm-hmm.
And see singleness with that backdrop.
Mm-hmm. As we look at, again, just different people in the Old Testament, you see how their lives kind of revolved around children and being able to bear children. I think of women like Rachel and Leah and the fights that went on
there.
The struggle.
Leah was able to have children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Rachel was not for a while. I think of Hannah and her desperation to have a child and again to pass along this lineage, this heritage.
Because after all, the promise to Abraham was what? Children.
Mm-hmm.
We even have the infertility of Sarah.
Right.
Interwoven into this theme.
Mm-hmm.
God uses this. It's quite amazing, really,
mm-hmm.
to see how God has used infertility, barrenness, yet it's central to his covenant. It's like he's getting somewhere. He's going someplace with this, right?
he is very intentional about the things that we have in the Old Testament, and so we can learn a lot from them.
So a few of the people that would be on the outskirts of this Old Testament covenant, whereby their blessings of God are children and a land and inheritance and those types of things, right, would be what people? The infertile.
Mm-hmm. Strangers.
So the stranger would be like the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly the promises of Abraham are not to them, so you have the stranger.
Mm-hmm.
And then the single.
Right, right.
That is why Jeremiah's singleness, Daniel's singleness, would have been decried and mourned for by the normative Jew.
Mm-hmm.
But God uses that singleness to tell a larger story. You know, I think of Isaiah 56. He prophesied, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." To give a eunuch a name that would be everlasting is absolutely incongruent to a Jewish mindset.
Mm-hmm.
How can a name be everlasting if children don't pass it on?
Mm-hmm. And I think as you look through this message, you see the very spiritual sense and the message that was starting to come across, and that is continued with Jesus' message in the New Testament.
I love it that you're going there now, Amber. Take us now to the New Testament, because obviously Isaiah is prophesying of this day that's coming.
Mm-hmm. Let's go to Mark 3, and in that passage at the end of the chapter, Jesus is actually sitting with a multitude of people, and his mother and his brethren come seeking him. And in verse 32, as they pick up here, the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" And he looked around about him, which sat about him, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And
wow.
So suddenly you see how he is expanding that sense of family to those that are following him.
I have struggled with that passage because I've thought, Jesus, it seems to me you kind of dissed your mom and your family. doesn't it kind of sound like that?
A little bit.
I mean, I've struggled with that personally as I've read that. It's like, what does he mean by that? But now with that explanation, it makes it all the more beautiful that he's not necessarily putting down his natural family, but he's raising up a new one.
Mm-hmm.
He's raising up a new one. He's using that as a teachable moment to say, no. There is a new family that I am bringing about here.
Mm-hmm.
And that would have been very stark language, because in that day and time, your natural family was something that you had allegiance to.
And you know, it's interesting because we talk about this in the context of back then, but yet it's still something that I think people can struggle with today. And let me take this a step further here. Even in our church, where we have a very rich heritage, where it's been, our faith has been passed down from generation to generation, and just what that means. And yet I think that strength can become one of our church's weaknesses, where maybe we need to be looking at the point, are we really reaching out to the visitors?
Amber, that's Miller, right?
Right,
you're
right.
You're Miller.
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 Yes.
Oh, then you must be, no, I'm sorry, that's a Mueller.
Yeah, no, I'm not related to them either, no.
Nice weather outside, isn't it, today, Amber?
Yeah, yeah.
So we make these family connections, mm-hmm. right? Because that's a blessing of our church, and we want that. But then we realize that, oh, I need to cradle this understanding of blessing and family and generational carefully, because that can be offensive to you,
right?
Can't it? Because
right.
you feel like you are the stranger, the outskirts
yeah.
of this larger family, which Jesus is saying in Mark, as you mentioned, behold, my brothers and sisters.
Right. We can joke about it, and we find ourselves doing it so easily. We're trying to make conversation. It's an easy habit to fall into.
Now, as I think about these questions and as I engage with people at church, I am thinking more broadly about what does it mean that they are my brother and my sister? And that's one thing that our church does.
Mm-hmm.
We have that vocabulary to think carefully about what actually I am saying and how it is in step with New Testament living and in step with Jesus' instructions.
it kind of gives you almost like an eternal perspective, so to speak, because it helps you remember that this world, these dynamics that I find myself right now are not necessarily outlined.
I want to accent that point, Amber, because I think you made a very powerful point, and to say singleness is a, using that phrase, visible testimony. A singleness is a visible testimony that is eternal in nature. Okay, and I would like to play that out because I totally agree with you. Using the passage that you mentioned, marriage and family is very rooted in this earth. Mm-hmm. I have 5 children. That means I'm thinking about this earth.
Mm-hmm.
I am watching the elections.
Mm-hmm.
I am thinking about 20 years from now, 50 years from now. I'm thinking about 100 years from now. But that is different for a single who finds that sufficiency in Christ, and that trajectory is eternal. And that's a wonderful, visible testimony of singleness.
Right. And I think that has to be balanced too with the perspective that while we are here on earth, we need to be building up our heavenly family. And so making the effort to invest in those around us. And so as a single, it's important to have that eternal, it's important for everyone to have that eternal perspective. And yet at the same time, to remember that doesn't discount or ignore your responsibility here on earth to be mentoring, to be reaching out to those that are younger than you and training them up and teaching them about truth.
And in that sense, you have spiritual progeny, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You have spiritual seed. Mm-hmm. We now are living in new covenant times where our children are not by the will of the flesh. Isn't that what John 1 says? And when John 1 says this, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name," so that's how you become a son, "believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so we see there is a wonderful, right on the start of the Gospels, that he's saying, hey, listen up, we've come into a new covenant era now, where progeny is not physical in propagation, but spiritual. And now we have Paul. We haven't even mentioned Paul as a single.
Right.
Which is fine, you know what? Yeah. Because he's always the go-to person on singleness.
Uh-huh.
We have enough examples without him. Mm-hmm. But let's use him as an example, because he would refer to those that he cared for as children, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he would. You very much see him as a father, and yet he had none of his own children. But isn't that amazing? Like how when you think of him, when you think of the messages and his letters that we have now and that we learn from, he is a father to all of us.
To all of us.
Today.
As you were saying that, I was thinking right with you. I was like, I am in a sense a product of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually, why? Because some of what Paul wrote has helped me believe.
Mm-hmm.
And I've just read there in John 1, to him who believes becomes the children of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if we can contribute to the faith and the belief of others,
mm-hmm.
we then become fathers and mothers
mm-hmm.
in that sense.
Right.
You know what? Here's the bottom line, Amber, that comes to me as we have this conversation that I think is so important, okay? And it's this. The church needs singleness.
Right.
The church needs singles.
Mm-hmm.
Singleness is not something that needs to be solved.
It's not something that needs to be eradicated.
In fact, without the singles, we lose all that can be gained by this visible testimony that they walk.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So as we move then from that context, what does it mean now that the church understands that we need singles? Because I don't know that we've always operated necessarily under that paradigm.
Right. My mind immediately goes to, Matt, is just responsibilities and how sometimes it can almost seem like there are certain responsibilities that are, those are for our singles. I think of like going to nursing home singings or, you know, maybe they need to babysit or things like that. And those aren't bad things.
Sure. If we say that the church needs singles, do we esteem them?
Mm-hmm.
If we esteem them, that would bear out in their responsibilities.
Mm-hmm. We would be looking at their gifting. We would be considering them for Sunday school teachers, for preaching positions, for ways where their messages can be heard and their examples are going to be noticed.
Amber, I wanted you to answer this as a single, mm-hmm. okay? Because you can speak to this, but I perceive that church is a difficult place for singles at times. Is that true?
It really should be one of the easiest places and one of the most welcoming places for a single. And yet, there are certainly times where it can be very difficult.
So I want you, again, speaking on behalf of singles, to help us as the church understand some of the finer points that say, hey, listen, this is why church can be a difficult place.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think sometimes people, kind of going back to what we were talking about earlier, sometimes people can almost be unsure of where they fit in. Maybe they haven't been given any responsibilities in church, or maybe they don't have anywhere to go on a Sunday evening. Even just where to sit. Sometimes I think about like baptisms, maybe going through for the meal afterward, or standing in line at a reception. Mm. You know, sometimes people can feel very intimidated. Singles can feel very intimidated by those things and having to do those alone. And so just a message for the church would be, are we making singles feel welcome?
Is there a difference in our head? And does that difference between us cause us to behave differently? And I think what we're suggesting here, since the church needs singles, we would understand them to be a vibrant and an important part. And so that fellowship would bear that out.
And I think about this a little bit, too, in the context of comments that can come up at church. We talked about, you know, we go to our family names, and then what's another very typical question? How are your kids doing?
Mm-hmm.
And when they don't have that topic of conversation to share, I think sometimes people don't know what to ask them. Mm-hmm. And even sometimes very unhelpful or hurtful comments like, why aren't you married yet?
Mm-hmm.
Again, people can be very well-meaning in those words, but yet for a single that might come across in a different way than what was intended.
And I think your comments just raise the importance for us to be sensitive.
Mm-hmm.
But I think some of the undergirdings of that sensitivity now, based on what we've talked about, is to see the importance and the sanctity of singleness.
Mm-hmm.
And then what first comes as a label for us now has become a beautiful title.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Right.
And I think that changes things. Amber, thank you for helping bringing clarity to the overall purposes and the beauty of singleness. And just as a bit of a recap, think about visible testimony. God has, throughout time, used our marital status as a visible testimony. And to those who are married, part of that visible testimony is the example of love, commitment, submission, unity. And to the single, that wonderful visible testimony is one who is sufficient in Christ, which is such a huge message of the Word of God. And that's where I think we're going to go in the third part as we start to kind of look a little bit about the application here, because it's not easy being single. And we're not saying that it is.
Mm-hmm.
Nor is it easy to be married, for that matter. But there are some unique challenges, and we want to address some of those unique challenges head on. So we look forward to that conversation. Thanks so much for coming alongside us, to our listeners. And we do have singleness resources on our website at accounseling.org. You'll find buttons there towards singleness, and you'll find a number of different links there to some resources that have been provided for help in this calling.